have the right to stand before anyone. Do you know that you are the only righteousness that's in me? Forgive us for approaching you so casually, so often. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I pray that wisdom would rise up in this place. God, as I was praying with the worship team before the service, I just had this picture of us thinking we're in a baby pool. But we're really in the deep end, and it's more of shark-infested waters. And we desperately need a Savior. We desperately need you to revive us. And so I pray that you would wake us up today. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I pray that you would flood this place. Let us be swept away. Do what only you can do. And may the Son of Man be lifted up and draw all people unto himself. For your glory and for our good. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Last week, Brock introduced this series to us, and introduced us to a definition of revival from a guy by the name of Michael Brown, and defined it this way. He said that revival is a season of divine visitation, and it leads to repentance and supernatural renewal and sweeping reformation in the church and people coming to know Jesus and even economic and social change in communities. And so he said last week that we would talk about each of those things. And so the first thing on that list is really just that definition. Revival is a season of divine visitation. And as I started thinking about this week, I'm thinking, okay, well, how do you muster up a divine visitation? And I really landed here. I mean, Brock, last week he talked about three things that he was praying for in our church, and I joined him in praying for those things. The first thing was killing the spirit of the python. It's that lingering sin that it takes more than one stab with the shovel to kill the snake oftentimes. And talked about some people laying some stuff down, and I'm for that. I pray that over each of you. Because we desperately need to be delivered from ourselves. He talked about slaying the spirit of apathy in our worship. There's nothing that disgusts me more about myself than my own apathetic heart sometimes. And how the redeemed of the Lord could come together with such half-heartedness and treat God like a trinket. We should be ashamed of ourselves. How often it happens. And I'm not talking about a style, and I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about engagement. Brock talked about grateful children last week. And I just pray that we would become those grateful children. And then he talked about showing a new demonstration of the gospel, not another definition of the gospel. And I pray all those things happen. And here's my confession to you. We can't do any of it. You know that? Without the power of God moving in us, we can't muster it up. You can't revive yourself. Yeah, I know that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in us, but when we're walking around in the flesh, we're not accessing that power. And so my realization is that we have no grounds to come before God today and to demand revival. Here's my question. Do we live lives worthy of being revived? It's just a big mirror that I hope to hold up to you and to ask you to look into it, because I can't talk about you, but I can talk about me. I can't revive myself. I don't care how good our staff is, and I think we've got a good one. I share a table each week with people that I would go to war with. I would trust with my very life. But we can't program revival. We can't just say, hey, it's going to happen. Here you go. It's going to start at 7 o'clock tonight and be ready. No, God's not a puppet. And He won't be toyed with. We have no grounds to demand it. So as we pray for it, I want us to understand that our only hope for getting it is the steadfast love and the mercy of a perfect Father. That's why we can come into this place and say, God, we know we don't deserve this, but we're crying out for it. You've done it before. Would You do it again? We talked a couple of weeks ago about if we who are wicked, who are evil, want to do good things for our kids, how much more does our perfect Heavenly Father want to give good gifts to His children? He wants to revive us. I can say that beyond a shadow of a doubt, because it's in line with the character and the nature of God. So if He wants to do it and He's the only one who can do it, why is it not happening? Might we have something to do with it? I was reading through the Psalms this week, and I thought I was really going to be preaching from the Psalms. I found Psalm 69, which is an individual cry for, God, just save me, revive me. And then I found Psalm 85, which we read together earlier, which is a corporate cry for revival. And I found some similarities in those two Psalms. In Psalm 69:16, it says this, "Answer me, O Lord, for Your steadfast love is good. According to Your abundant mercy, turn to me." God, not because I deserve it, but because You are so good and merciful, would You please turn to me? And then I found the same thing in Psalm 85, verses 7 and 8, where corporately a group of people are singing the song, "Show us Your steadfast love." Steadfast love never changes. Even though we've given God every right to turn His back on us, because He's so faithful, He won't. "Show us Your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us Your salvation. Let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for He will speak peace to His people." Guys, some of you, the biggest need in your life today is peace. You need to lay your head on your pillow tonight and be at peace with the fact that you're in the hands of a loving God. No matter what you're going through, you need peace. The Lord wants to speak peace to His people. I love that verse in verse 10 of Psalm 85 where it says, "Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss one another." Just all these things we don't deserve fall gently upon us when God gives it, but we can't muster it up. We can't muster it up. So here's my question, and I'm going to try to answer it today, and you might not like the answer, and I might be the most unpopular person in this place today. If I do this right, I will be. If God's the only one who can make it happen and He wants it to happen, then why is it not happening? Why are we spiritually apathetic so often? Is it possible that we are doing something to prevent God from showing Himself to us in this way? Is there something that you and I need to do? And pause, comma, stop right there. Don't think for one second I am promoting a works-based salvation today. Okay? We are saved by grace through faith. Okay? Nothing you're going to do is going to make you prettier before God. But that doesn't change the fact that there are things that obedience demands of us that we need to take an active part in. We can't just say, "God, I'm just coming, yeah, just as I am, without one plea. I come, God. Just take me just the way I am." Well, okay. But how long is that going to be our go-to? There's some of us been walking with Jesus for a long, 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 long time, people. It's time to get over just as I am. No, change who I am, God. Help me change who I am. Is there something we can do? Just like John the Baptist was sent here to prepare the way of the Lord. Is there something that you and I can do in this place, in Whitestone Church, on August the 20, whatever it is, 27th? Is that today? Is there something that obedience is demanding of us to prepare the way for a revival to come to Knoxville, Tennessee? Is there something? It's kind of like I was talking about a few weeks ago. It's like when I was trying to explain faith to you. You know, it's like almost like going to sleep. You can't make yourself go to sleep, but you can put yourself in a position to. Okay? And you can put yourself in a position to have faith, and you can do some things to put yourself in a position to see God and to hear God. It's very possible, people, that God is asking something radical of you today. I told the band back behind the curtain today. Today is kind of the day in my mind in this series is we decide if we're serious about this. Are we serious about it? Because we can say, yeah, we want these things, but are we willing to change to experience these things? Is it possible that there are extreme measures that the Holy Spirit is leading you to take in order to experience revival? One of our foundational statements here at Whitestone is we will worship at the place where love and desperation collide. Back in 2013, we preached through all those things, and this week I went back and listened to myself preach that sermon. What an awful experience that is. Why do you people come to this church? It has to be for Brock. We'll worship where love and desperation collide. When's the last time you saw that in your life? When's the last time that you willingly put yourself in that position? God, I want to be desperate for You. I want to desperately come before You, bringing all of my brokenness, realizing that unless it collides with the steadfast love that You have for me, then I'm hopeless. Because that's what our worship, that's what we're going for. Every time we come into this place together corporately, if we ever come in any other position, we need to check ourselves. We will worship at the place where love and desperation collide. Guys, that can be a lot of things. And, you know, I know a lot of you. I've known a lot of you for a long time. And I got, you know, if I'd known you for a while, I kind of know your style. Okay? Okay? I know that Jacob Stout doesn't worship the same way externally that Robbie Fox does. We could have a demonstration right now, but Robbie would just get up and leave. Right? I mean, so it's not a style thing. Okay? But this is what I want to get across to you today, guys. Worship can be a lot of things, but it can never be casual. It can never be, whatever. See, we're a pretty casual place. You know, and that's a good thing in some ways, but it can become a really bad thing when we say, we can be just casual in everything. That means we can take God when we want Him and we can leave Him when we want Him. See, it leads you to a bad theology. So, my prayer is, kind of coming alongside what Brock said last week, that we would slay that spirit of apathy and in doing that, realize that some beautiful things can sweep us away. We can get caught up in something that we don't feel like we need to control. That's a scary thing, isn't it? I have a lot of friends right now in Beaumont, Texas, and Houston, Texas, that are caught up in something that's a lot bigger than them that they can't control. I was talking to Neil McClendon via text this morning, and they have water coming in on their church. They had to cancel all their services today. It's been raining all night, and now they're just trying to bail water out of their church building. I'm kind of glad we don't have a church building today, you know, and it's not in Sugar Land, Texas. But being swept away in something that's so much bigger than you are that you can't control, it's not It's kind of a scary place to be, and that's what I'm inviting you into today. You want revival to come to Whitestone Church, be willing to be swept up in something that you can't control, that might make you a little uncomfortable. We're going to be jumping in to get a picture of this. I was led to the book of Joel, okay? The book of Joel. So if you have your Bible, that's not Job, it's Joel. 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 Okay? Joel, in my Bible, it's on page 966. But I have a large print Bible, so I might have more pages than you. Joel chapter 1. I want you to turn there. First chapter. There's only three chapters, okay? And we're going to kind of skim through the whole thing, but let's hear what it says. Joel chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. Something big is going on. Has anything like this ever happened? That's what Joel's saying. And this is a time-specific message with timeless truths, okay? This is the prophet Joel getting a word from the Lord for the children of Israel at a specific time in history when a plague of locusts had been sent by God on His own people. Okay? That's not happening to us. I mean, there are a lot of bugs in my backyard, but I mean, they're not eating everything. Okay? Okay, so, but there's a spiritual, timeless spiritual truth for you and I here today. Okay? And that's what I want you to hear. And Joel's saying, hey, this is big. Tell your children. Make sure they tell their children. Generation after generation after generation, we are one of those generations. Okay? Don't miss this. Verse 4. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust is eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust is eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Sounds like a lot of bugs are hungry. Okay? There's a swarm of locusts. They're eating everything. Everything, the vines, the grain, all the crops, they're being eaten up. And the people don't even realize it. Verse 5, it's like he's trying to wake up the people. He says, awake you drunkards and weep and wail all you drinkers of wine. This is not so much a condemnation on drinking the wine. It's saying, hey, wake up, the wine's gone. The bugs ate everything. Because of the sweet wine is cut off from your mouth, for a nation has come up against my land, powerful beyond number. It's a nation of locusts, okay? Its teeth are like lion's teeth, and its fangs of a lioness. It's laid waste to my vine, it's splintered my fig tree, it's stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. Like all the stuff that they defined as blessings had been taken away. There wasn't even a drink offering to bring to God. Okay? Why am I telling you this? It's not like I'm expecting a herd of locusts to come cause famine in the United States, but I think the timeless truth here is that the moral fabric of our culture has been destroyed time and time and time again. And we live in a place where everything that's good has been used for evil. Sex is something that God meant to be intimate between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And there's industries built on taking advantage of people. And it's normal. Look at everything that God intended for good, and in some way, Satan has used it to counterfeit it and make it evil. And it's the American dream is the pursuit of all of it. Guys, what one locust has left, the next one's devoured, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And we think it's normal. And we do it in the church. We think it's normal that we should come before the presence of holy, almighty God and be totally unmoved and unchanged. It's a scary place to be. And Joel is saying to these people, hey, wake up! Things are not as good as you think they are. If they were, why would we be saying, hey, we need a revival series at Whitestone Church? Spiritual apathy is the death knell of most churches. And we are no exception, and we're definitely not above it. And so, in the middle of this of chapter 1, he's basically saying, hey, this is a big deal. What's your responsibility? What God, he says, lament. Mourn. Verse 11, be ashamed. And then he calls them to repentance. Verse 13, put on a sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Last week, got up at the end of the service and I just was trying to talk about my friend Brock, and I was just kind of overcome because most of you guys don't know the weight that he carries around for this series, how he sits in his office and he just labors over you. And it's a beautiful thing. We need more of that. We need more people who are leading here to be in tears at the spiritual state of our church. Elders, we need to cry more. We need to be more like Randy Henderson, who just wells up with tears at the mention of God's name. We can't just say, well, that's Randy's job. He's the crying elder. Andy's the cussing elder. You know, we can't just have jobs like that, right? Love you, Andy Coleman. Why are we crying? Because the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. And then this verse, and this is where I become the popular guy here. Verse 14, consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. That's not something we talk about a lot, you know? Here's my question for you. What is a solemn assembly? Is that just Old Testament stuff? Does this stuff still happen, Brock? I mean, does it? I mean, can we do that? I mean, does the Pope have to do that? I mean, was Billy Graham the only one who could? When's the last time you heard us do it? Anybody? I've been at Whitestone for 18 years almost. I don't remember ever standing before you to say, hey, today I'm declaring a solemn assembly, consecrating a fast. I don't think you see it happen real often. A guy named Leonard Ravenhill that Brock was talking, he started reading, he's just an angry dead man. I mean, he's dead, he's with Jesus, I think he's still angry. I mean, everything he says sounds like he's just mad about something. He said this, the pulpit is no place for puppets. See, a lot of people, when they get up here, they feel like they have, well, I have to say this and I can't say this. I mean, because you have to judge your audience. Guys, we don't need a puppet up here. We need a prophet. And prophets are not popular. There's a verse I read in Psalm 69, and I mentioned it earlier, that it's an individual cry for revival. And there's a verse there that's haunting me this week. And Psalm 69:6, and it's in it. Can you pull it up on the computer? Psalm 69, verse 6. This is my fear for me. Okay? Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. I don't know about you, Brock, but I really don't want to stand before God and find out how many trains I've wrecked in the name of trying to pastor a church. See, I'm not good enough to do this job. And no one is. Especially if we pick and choose what we think we're supposed to say. And so today, I just kind of want to say exactly what I feel like God wants me to say. And then if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Okay? But I don't want you to say, well, Mark said this, and he said it was okay to keep living like this, and he was... No. I want you to hear what God says to you today. See, if we're going to declare a solemn assembly, here's my question. Is there a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it? Because I've never done it before. If any of you have, tell me. Then maybe you can fix me, okay? But if there's a right way to do it, I'd like to do that. I don't want to be my wife and this is not going to be embarrassing, okay? And Kayla were watching. They were kind of binge watching The Office, you know, as they were lamenting Kayla's leaving our house. And so I'm not a huge Office fan, but I know a lot of people are. And there was this one episode where Michael Scott was having money problems. Have you guys seen this episode? Like, and he's counseled to declare bankruptcy, okay? And so he's really wrestling with this, and then he comes out of his office, opens the door, and says, "I declare bankruptcy." And then he goes back in, and he sits down. And the dude that counseled him to "Hey, there's more to it than that." He said, "No, I just declared it." "No, there's more to it than that." And okay, so there's more to it than this, okay? So we can't just be like Ricky Bobby and just say with all due respect after whatever we say and expect it to be okay, okay? Okay, so if there's a right way to do it, let's do it the right way. If there's a wrong way, let's not do that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Y'all still with me? I promise, I don't have much more. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. This is a picture of the wrong way, okay? Here's what Isaiah chapter 1 verse 10 says. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who is required of you this trampling of my courts?" Look at verse 13. "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations." Guess what a convocation is? It's an assembly. It's a meeting. "I'm sick of your meetings. Don't call any more meetings." This is Isaiah chapter 1. You know how many chapters are in Isaiah? There's like a bazillion chapters that go on because God is so upset with His people about calling meetings that don't honor Him. So, wrong way to do it, right? Verse 13. "New moon, Sabbath, and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly." Guys, ding, 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 ding. That's why it's wrong. "I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly." What's iniquity mean? Anyone? Sin? Did somebody say sin? Iniquity, but common English translation of that Bible, of that verse says this: "Stop bringing worthless offerings. Your incense repulses me. New moon, Sabbath, and the calling of an assembly. I can't stand wickedness with celebration." If I'm going to stand before you today and say, "I'm going to declare a solemn assembly," we darn sure better make sure that we lay our wickedness down. You can't just keep living like you're living, saying, "Revive me, God." You can't just keep coexisting with sin in your life and think God's okay with it. No, He said pretty clearly to His people in the book of Isaiah, "It makes me sick, and when you pray that way, I'm not going to hear you. You can lift up your hands. You can do all you want. That's not getting my attention." Guys, I'm grateful that we live on the other side of the cross and that Jesus is our righteousness and we don't have to worry about the law anymore. But guys, that's scary stuff because God's character has not changed. And do we play the Jesus get out of jail free card, saying, "I can live any way I want to, and Jesus will take care of it"? Guys, that's horrible. Horrible theology. The Message translation of this verse says this: "Quit your charades, your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings. Meetings, meetings, meetings. I can't stand one more." meeting for this, meeting for that. I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, 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 while you go right on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I won't be listening. And do you want to know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces. Your hands are bloody. Go home. Wash up. Clean up your act. Sweep your lives clean of your evil doing so I don't have to look at them any longer. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless. Guys, there's a wrong way to live. And if we persist in that, we have no grounds to come to God and say, "Hey, God, revive me." Are we willing to do it the right way? What's the right way? Turn back to the book of Joel again. We're going to go to the second chapter of Joel. Okay? Cody mentioned this verse earlier, I think. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. This is the right way to declare a solemn assembly. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments." See, God is not looking for you and I to jump through some spiritual hoops today, some religious hoops, and wear sackcloth. Where do you buy sackcloth these days? I don't know. But that was mourning attire. It's like, I'm not looking for you to rip your shirt. I'm looking for you to allow your heart to be ripped. Be broken for the things that break my heart. Be broken for the sin in your life. Be broken for injustice in the world. Be broken that there are children without homes and you don't care. Be broken that there are children that are hungry and you don't care. Be broken that children are sold into sex trafficking and we don't care because it's not happening in our backyard. Rend your hearts. People, I don't know what you ignore. I ignore a lot. I purposely don't have social media so I can ignore most of you. I don't want to know all the scuttlebutt and who's doing what. I don't want to know. But in doing that, there are a lot of things I need to know that I don't know because it's not on ESPN. I figure that's the safest place for me sometimes. It's kind of sketchy. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord. Come home. You want to be revived? Maybe it's just time to come home. Just return to your first love. Verse 14. Middle of verse 13, "Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." There's that word again. Steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. Verse 14, who knows whether He'll not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind? Maybe He will, maybe He won't, but maybe He will. We don't deserve it, but maybe He will and leave a blessing behind. And then verse 15. And if nothing else, I hope this is what this is today. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm. Let people know something's got to change. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and let the bride her chamber. That's saying, hey, even if they're on their honeymoon, no excuse. This is all hands on deck. Everybody has a job to play. That is a solemn assembly. And then this verse has broken me this week. Verse 17, "Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations.'" Between the vestibules, probably not a word you use at your house. It's the porch, okay? It's the front door. Between the front door and the altar, let all the ministers of the Lord just weep and cry out to God saying, spare your people. Guys, you deserve ministers like that. And guess what? I believe in the priesthood of every believer. See, the Bible says that we're all priests now. It's not just, you don't need somebody to make intercession between you and God. You can go directly to the throne of grace because of Jesus, right? Is that, am I got my theology right, Randy? You're as much a priest as I am. And revival will happen at Whitestone Church when the ministers of the Lord, which is all of us, fall on our faces before God, broken for the things that break His heart. I don't care what it looks like. It's not a style thing, but you can't feel that and not be engaged in it. Consecrate a fast. It's not a word that most of us use in our spiritual vocabulary because we don't want to do it. What is a fast? What is a fast? I mean, it's not just like Jesus fasted from food for 40 days and 40 nights, right? You can fast from anything, okay? I notice it didn't say consecrate this particular fast. It says consecrate a fast. What's consecrate mean? The word consecrate means to dedicate formally something for a spiritual purpose. Dedicate something formally. You're consecrated for this purpose. This is what I'm saying to you today. Number one, I'm blowing a trumpet. You want a revival? Realize what you're asking for and be willing to invest in it. Number two, it's going to require something of you. Consecrate a fast. I'm going to ask you to fast from something. What does that mean? It means denying yourself something for a spiritual purpose. It could be food. It could be something else that you use for sustenance. I have this stupid little card game that I play on my phone. It's gin rummy. Don't laugh at me, young lady, okay? This is serious. This is my heart, me being open with you right now, and you're laughing at me. My grandmother taught me how to play gin rummy. God rest her soul. And so no one knows how to play gin rummy, I don't think, anymore. I don't. Does anybody know how to play? Me and you, David Kennedy. I've played this game like 257 times in the last 3 weeks. Why? Because when I'm playing that game, I don't have to think about anything else. There are worse things I could do, but there are better things I could do, my wife tells me. Okay? Maybe God's saying, hey, something as trivial as that, are you willing to forego that for a spiritual purpose and pray for people when you think you should be doing that? Are you willing, if your thing is going to Brewster's every day, bad idea, okay? Number one, it's expensive. Number two, too much ice cream is bad for you. Maybe there's something spiritual you could do in the meantime. Consecrate a fast. People, if you're serious about revival, what are you willing to sacrifice to see it happen? And I'm not saying do it so everybody can see it. Jesus said, hey, when you fast, don't do it like those hypocrites so that the people will say, hey, you're fasting, way to go, you're so spiritual. This is what I would recommend. Find someone close to you that you trust. And tell them what you're doing so that they can help hold you accountable to it. And then don't let anybody else know. Consecrate a fast. Hear the trumpet blast. Call in a solemn assembly. And between the porch and the altar, let all the ministers cry out to God and weep for the things He's weeping for. You see, we can't expect to slay the spirit of the python and slay the spirit of apathy and see a new demonstration of the gospel if we're not willing to do anything to prepare the way for it to happen. You might think, well, that's all Old Testament stuff. What about the New Testament? The New Testament doesn't let us off the hook, people. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. This is what it says. This is after Jesus has gone to the cross. He's been resurrected. He's in heaven. This is the same covenant that we live under today. And this is what it says. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. What does it look like in your life to cry out for revival? Are we serious about it, church? Here's my question. I've already told you. Best I know how to, I declare a solemn assembly. Here's my question. Will you follow? If Brock stands up and he says, hey, solemn assembly, what does that mean? It means make this a priority in your life. Would you do something? Or do you expect us to just convince you of it in 45 minutes on a Sunday morning? See, I don't know if I have the pastoral leverage to stand up here and say, hey, solemn assembly, consecrate a fast. We'll find out. But I think this word is saying, hey, you're going to draw near to the Lord, then this is what you're supposed to do. Consecrate a fast. Declare a solemn assembly. Change something. Do you hear me, church? Will you? Will you? You know, one thing I found as I studied revival all week is that every outbreak of revival is preceded by prayer. People who stand in the gap and say, I know God's bigger than me, but for some reason I feel like God wants me to stand in this gap. Who are our intercessors here? I know a couple of you. But kind of like Randy's my weeping elder, there's some of you that I rely on to pray when I just feel like it just takes too much out of me. It's pitiful, guys. We need intercessors to cry out for this relentlessly, over and over. Maybe that's what God's asking you to do. I told the band, I really feel like we'll find out if we're serious about this, if we just walk away and say, okay, hope this is over in 5 weeks like they say it's going to be. Or if we really want to experience the things that we say we want to experience. Pray with me. Father, I just pray that You would take this and cover it. I pray that You would break our hearts for the things that we just don't care about. That You would spur us, draw us to Yourself somehow, some way. We can't muster this up. Now, Larry Turner sent me a text this week that just said the revival fire never falls on an empty altar. Between the porch and the altar, may the people of God weep over the brokenness that surrounds us. In our own lives and in the lives of others, Holy Spirit, please give us the want to. I pray it in Your name. Amen. Let's stand together and...